بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our second session reading from فتح القوي المتين في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين للنووي وابن رجب رحمهم الله. May Allah have mercy upon both of them. يعني the explanation of the 50 hadith of Imam Nawawi and Ibn Rajab by Sheikh Al-Allama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah. May Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight we're going to continue and بإذن الله تعالى complete the Sheikh's explanation of the first hadith of the 40 hadith of Al-Imam Nawawi Rahimahullah. And before we continue where we left off last week, we're going to quickly review some of the points that we covered last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 2. The first question being summarized, the main topic or subject of hadith number 1. The main topic or subject of hadith number 1. Now, follow.
This hadith is a reminder of the great importance of intention, and a reminder when starting any good deed to start with sincere intention for Allah alone.
The importance of intention and the importance of when starting any deed to what?
Start with sincere intention.
When starting any deed, to start with sincere intention of doing it for Allah alone. Yani the summary of the main topic or subject of this hadith is related to intention. Yani that a person, the importance of intention in everything that we do, and that a person has to begin with a sincere, conscious intention of doing whatever one does for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second question, who is the rawi or narrator of this hadith? No, it's just some like echo. Who is the rawi or narrator of this hadith? Yani who is the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who narrated this hadith? Anybody remember? First hadith of Imam Nawawi. Help us. The narrator of this first hadith is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abi Hafs Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Question number 3, who is the muhaddith, the scholar of hadith in whose collection this hadith is found? Who is the scholar of hadith in whose collection this hadith is found? Naam. Al-Bukhari, al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon both of them. The fourth question mentioned the two statements attributed to Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, which show the importance of this hadith. Two statements that the Shaykh mentions from Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i. One of them at least. Naam, talib.
That this hadith is a third of ilm.
That it's a third of ilm. Naam, that this hadith is one third of knowledge. Naam, other one?
That this hadith is a part of 70 issues related to fiqh.
That this hadith is a part of 70 issues related to fiqh. And he's showing the importance of this particular hadith. And in comparison to many, many other important hadith. Naam. Question number 5. Imam Ahmed says, Usul al-Islam, the foundations of Islam revolve around 3 hadith. What are these 3 hadith? One of them. 3 hadith that Imam Ahmed mentioned. Qasim. Hadith and the study. The hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, Al-Amal ibn Niyat. Another hadith. Second of the 3. Talib? Inna al-halal bayin wa inna al-haram bayin. Hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhu. And the third hadith Imam Ahmed mentions? Imam al-Nisa'i? Naam, fadl. Fadl, Qasim.
The hadith of Aisha radiyallahu anha.
Hadith of Aisha radiyallahu anha. Whoever introduces something new
into this religion, mm-hmm.
they will not be accepted. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. يعني anybody who brings something new that's not established in the law of Allah, in the Quran and in the Sunnah, whoever introduces such a thing or even practices such a thing, it will be rejected. مردود. يعني it will be rejected. The sixth question mentioned the two views of the scholars related to the meaning of deeds in the statement إنما الأعمال, يعني الأعمال. What are the two views of the scholars related to the meaning of الأعمال in this particular hadith? نعم, تفضل.
Number one, أعمال, this is especially specific to
acts of ibadah. That الأعمال, the meaning of الأعمال in this hadith, that verily indeed الأعمال are going to be considered or viewed or judged according to the intentions. Al-amal here, one view of the scholars is that it's specific, it's particular to deeds of obedience to Allah, ta'at, acts of obedience. And the second view, anybody remember the second view? Now,
fadl. Okay, it's general for all deeds in two parts.
That is general. Yani, it's inclusive of all deeds, all a'mal. Naam.
Two parts.
Acts of worship, one, and then any act of worship that enables you to do an act of worship, like sleeping, to wake up or salat the fajr, or reading before fasting. Yani that, the second view is that al-amal in this hadith is general. It's inclusive of all actions or all deeds. If that action was from the acts of obedience to Allah, ta'at, then a person will be rewarded because it's an act of obedience to Allah. And if it was from al-adat, the things that are yani just the customary habits of people that they do ordinarily, not specifically related to worship or an act of obedience to Allah, if that kind of action is done by a person with an intention of doing it for the purpose of strengthening their self or enabling their self to do an act of worship, to do an act of obedience, then they would also be rewarded for doing that deed, which ordinarily wouldn't be considered an act of worship, but because of that intention, they would be rewarded for it. Yani for doing an ordinary act, like eating, or drinking, or sleeping, but doing it with the intention of strengthening yourself to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the questions that we covered last week. The other two questions that remained in the study guide from last week came with the study guide for tonight, inshallah. We'll cover those and some additional questions that we added to it for tonight's session. So, now, those are some of the points that we mentioned last week. Yani some of the discussion that we mentioned last week, or most of it, except the last point, was related to introductory remarks related to this hadith, the importance of this particular hadith and its chain of narration, and that it is from amongst those hadith which are referred to by some of the scholars that Islam revolves around these very, very important hadith. And then the last point that we mentioned last week was the beginning of the explanation of the words of this hadith. Yani the beginning of the explanation came in point number 4, and we're reading from page 11 from the Arabic text. The Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he mentioned that the saying of إِنَّمَا al-a'mal بِالنِّيَات, these three words, he explained the meaning. That إِنَّمَا is فَحَصَر, it's limiting, restricting the meaning. Al-a'mal, that it means what we just mentioned here. Some of the scholars said it means only acts of worship, and some of the scholars said it means even other than acts of worship, if the intention is to do it to strengthen a person or to enable them to do acts of worship. And then bin niyat. And then he also talked about an niyat, that these actions that a person does would be looked at, would be viewed, would be considered, would be weighed based on, depending upon its niyat. What was the intention? He talked about that. And he also talked about the difference, how the niyat distinguishes acts of worship one from another. A person is doing an act of worship like salat, or a person is doing an act of worship like siyam and the niyyah distinguishes between different acts of worship that are obligatory or acts of worship that are obligatory from those which are voluntary. And it also distinguishes acts of worship from other yani activities that are not considered to be worship. Point number five is where we stop, and point number five is the second sentence of this hadith, the second sentence where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى إِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Literally, that indeed, certainly, surely, definitely, for every person will be that which he or she intended. Whatever it is that they intended, yani that they will get something based upon what they intended. The first sentence of this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, its meaning is that actions that a person does will be looked at, will be viewed, will be considered, will be weighed based upon its intention. That will determine whether or not it is an acceptable act or not, if it is a righteous act or an evil act, and so on. It will, yani, the niyyah will determine how that deed is judged to be acceptable or not, to be righteous or wicked, and so on. The second sentence of this hadith, إِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ, yani indeed for every person, yani every person will have مَا نَوَى, what he has intended. This part of the hadith is in reference to the reward, yani that a person's reward, what they will receive as a reward or punishment, will be determined by the intention. So here the Shaykh explains the difference between these two sentences, what each of them mean and how they are different. He says, قَوْلُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, the saying of the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, إِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى, that indeed for every person will be whatever that person has intended. قَالَ إِبْنِ رَجَبْ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ, الْإِمَامِ إِبْنِ رَجَبْ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ says, in his explanation of these 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, 42, and the extra 8 hadith, the 50 hadith, he says, رحمه الله, إخبار أنه لا يحصل له من عمله إلا ما نواه. Ibn Rajab, رحمه الله, says, this statement, in it we are being informed. This is إخبار. We are being informed by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that a person will not receive, will not attain, will not acquire from their actions anything. They will not acquire anything except what they have intended, except based upon what they have intended. So therefore, if a person intends khayran, فَإِن نَوَى خَيْرًا حَصَلَ لَهُ خَيْرًا, if a person intended good, then yani they will attain, they will obtain, they will achieve good. وَإِن نَوَى شَرًّا حَصَلَ لَهُ شَرًّا, and if a person intended evil, then they will receive yani evil in exchange, in return for it. وَلَيْسَ هَذَا تَكْرِيرًا مَحْظَى لِلْجُمْلَةُ الْأُولَى. And the Shaykh, he says, so Ibn Rajab says, and this second statement of this hadith is not a mere reiteration or repetition of the first sentence. It's not just repeating the same thing. Actions are judged by intentions, the person will have whatever they intended. Both of them mention intentions. Intention is the critical issue here. But it's the intention will be used to determine the final, yani it will be the final determining factor in reference to first the deed itself, whether or not it will be considered to be righteous or wicked, and secondly, intention also will be the determining factor as to what kind of reward the person will receive for their action. So two different matters, the intention is applicable to. The Shaykh, he says here, indeed, the first sentence, al-jumlatu al-ula, dallat ala anna salah al-amal wa fasadahu bihasabi an-niyya al-muqtadiyya li-ijadihi. The first sentence, innama al-amalu bin-niyat, it indicates or it points to the fact that the correctness or the righteousness of the deed or the wickedness or evilness of the deed will be dependent upon, will be in accordance with the niyyah that was the reason for it occurring. The reason, the real reason why this deed was done. This will be the basis of determining whether or not a particular deed will be considered righteous or evil. As far as the second sentence, دلت على أن الثواب العامل على عمله بحسب نيته الصالحة وأن إقابه عليه بحسب نيته الفاسدة. The second sentence indicates that the reward of the person doing the deed, the reward for whatever deed he does, will be dependent upon his righteous intention. And the punishment that he receives will be dependent upon his evil or corrupt intention. So if a person receives a reward, it will be because he has a good intention. And if a person receives a punishment, it will be because of their evil intention. And then he says, وَقَدْ تَقُولُ نِيَتُهُ مُبَاحَةً فَيَكُولُ الْعَمَلْ مُبَاحًا. And it's also possible that a deed that a person does will not have an evil intention or a righteous intention. It may just be an intention that is mubaha. That he's doing something, his intent is, I'm doing something that's permissible. His intent is not, this is an act of worship that I intend to do for the pleasure of Allah, nor does he have an evil intent for what he's doing. Rather, that person just has an intent to do something that's permissible. So it's possible that the intent, it may not be a niyya saliha, nor a niyya fasida, but it may be a niyyah mubaha, a niyyah to do something that's permissible, in which case the deed that they have done will be considered to be a permissible act. Meaning it will not be then considered as a righteous act or a wicked act. It will be considered according to the intention as something permissible. For this reason, that person who has that intention of doing just something that's permissible, they would not receive for their deed any thawab, nor any iqab. They wouldn't receive a reward. Even though that deed, perhaps, if they had a righteous intention for doing it, they would have received the reward. But in this case, because they didn't have that intention, they will not receive any reward, nor would they receive any punishment. Then he summarizes this discussion concerning this particular matter. The first two sentences of this hadith, he summarizes by saying, فَالْعَمَلُ فِي نَفْسِهِ صَلَاحُهُ وَفَسَادُهُ وَإِبَاحَتُهُ بِحَسَبِ النِّيَّ الْحَامِلَ عَلَيْهِ الْمُقْتَدِيَ لِوُجُودِهِ. So the deed, looking at the deed itself, in and of itself, it being a righteous deed, or a wicked deed, or a permissible deed, will be determined in accordance with the niyyah al-hamila alayhi, the intention that prompted the person to do it. What was the intention that prompted the person, that caused the person to do that deed? That will be the determining factor as to whether or not that deed will be considered as righteous or wicked or just permissible. The real reason why this deed was done, that will be the determining factor as to whether or not it will be an acceptable deed or a rejected deed, an evil deed or a righteous deed, or just a permissible deed. وَالثَّوَابَ الْعَامِلُ وَإِقَابُهُ وَسَلَامَتُهُ بِحَسْبِ النِّيَّةِ الَّتِي بِهَا صَارَ الْعَمَلُ صَالِحًا أَوْ فَاسِدًا أَوْ مُبَاحًا. And likewise, similarly, the reward of the one who does the deed, or that person's punishment, or they're being saved, or they're being safe, from the consequences of their deed, will be also determined by the niyyah due to which that deed is considered to be righteous or wicked or permissible. The reward of the person, or their punishment, or their being safe from the consequence of their deed, will be determined by the niyyah due to which that deed is considered to be righteous, or considered to be wicked, or considered to be permissible. This is the end of this point. And what we should come out of here with for clarity is that the first two statements of this hadith indicate two very important matters. The first of them is that the validity of a deed, or its being considered righteous, or being rejected, or wicked, or being permissible, yani the deed itself will be judged by the intention. Secondly, the reward that a person who does that deed, that reward, whether they will get yani a good reward or they will get an evil punishment, or they will just be safe, yani will also be determined by the niyyah. So the niyyah determines the validity of the deed or its rejection, and it also determines the reward that a person will receive. It also determines the reward. Here the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he goes to the second part of the hadith, the next part of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Yani, so whoever's hijrah, his migration, his leaving one land to go to another land, whoever's migration was to Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is to Allah and His Messenger. Yani, this statement here contains two parts, and both of them appear to be the same. In Arabic language, it might be called the shart and jawab al-shart. Yani, if anybody is studying Arabic, then there's such a thing as a conditional statement. The shart, a condition. If a person fulfills that condition, then there's a response. Yani, what will happen as a result of them fulfilling the condition? Generally, as the Shaykh will explain, the shart, the condition, and the jawab, the response to it, will be two different things. They will not be the same. And which is well known to us. As for example, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, yani, where we see the shart and the jawab shart being completely different. مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانًا إِمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Yani, whoever fasted in Ramadan with iman and ihtisab, and believing in Allah, and having expectation, hope and anticipation of reward from Allah, that's the shart. Whoever does that, then what will happen? They will be forgiven their previous sins. So the condition is one thing, and then what happens as a result if you fulfill that condition is the other thing. And they would normally be different. They wouldn't be the same. But here, it sounds as though the shart and the jawab al-shart or jazaa al-shart are the same. Whoever migrated for Allah and His Messenger, his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. So the Shaykh explains here this sentence. But let's go to the end of the hadith. Whoever his migration was for Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ حِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِيحُهَا فَحِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَجْرَ إِلَيْهِ. And whoever, on the other side, whoever's migration was to attain or to achieve some worldly benefit, or to marry a woman. Yani, they migrated to another land to marry a woman in that land, then that person's migration will be for whatever they migrated for, whatever it might be. In explaining this second part of the hadith, which has two parts, whoever migrated for Allah and His Messenger, and whoever migrated for other than that, for some worldly benefit, the Shaykh first talks about hijrah. He says, and I need to watch the time. I think my watch is not, I don't have. My clock is not working. The Shaykh, he says here, Allahu Musta'an. Huh? Oh, Allahu Akbar. That helps. The Shaykh, he says here, in reference to this part of the hadith, he first talks about hijrah. Al-hijrah, min al-hajr. Yani, wa huwa at-tark. Yani, the meaning of the word hijrah, its linguistic meaning is a tark, to leave something, to abandon something. وَتَكُونُ بِتَرْكْ بَلَدِ الْخَوْفِ إِلَى بَلَدِ الْأَمْنِ. And it may be that a person leaves the land of fear, yani, where the people are in fear, where they're being oppressed, where they're being harmed or killed, and they will go to بَلَدْ Al-Amn. Okay, mashallah. They will go to the land of safety and security. Yani going from the land where they are in fear to the land where they are safe and secure. And he gives the example of that. Yani kal-hijrati min Makkata ila al-Habasha. Yani like the hijra of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ when they migrated from Mecca, the land of Khawf, where they were in fear and where they were persecuted and tortured and harmed and killed, they migrated to Habasha, yani to Ethiopia or Abyssinia, where they were safe, where they were given a safe haven by the king of Habasha. Another type of hijrah, he said, وَتَكُونُ as well مِنْ بِلَادُ الْكُفْرَ إِلَى بِلَادُ الْإِسْلَامِ. So hijrah might also be from the land of disbelief to the land of Islam. And the example he gives, كَهِجْرَةِ مِنْ مَكَّةَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. Like the migration of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, who migrated from Mecca, the land of Kufr, to Al-Madinah, the land of Islam. وَقَدْ إِنْتَهَى الْهِجْرَةِ إِلَيْهَا بِفَتْحِ مَكَّةِ وَالْهِجْرَةُ مِنْ بِلَادِ الشِّرْكِ إِلَى بِلَادِ الْإِسْلَامِ بَاقِيَةٌ إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ. Then the Shaykh says, this second hijrah, the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, has ended. It ceased with the conquest of Mecca. Yani when Mecca was conquered, then it's no longer land of Kufr. So the migration from Mecca to Medina is no longer. There's no migration from Mecca to Medina. Medina is no longer a land of, or Mecca is no longer a land of Kufr. But the hijrah from bilad al-shirk ila bilad al-islam baqiyatun ila qiyam al-sa'ah. However, the migration from the land of shirk to the lands of shirk to the lands of Islam remains until the hour of judgment, until the yani coming of the hour of judgment. I want to refer us to here to two things. One, but because of time, we'll see if we have time in the end. I want to refer us here to this statement of the Shaykh, that the migration from Mecca to Medina has ended with the conquest of Mecca. But migration from the lands of Kufr and Shirk to the lands of Islam remain. That's ongoing until the day of, till the hour of judgment. So that means that the legislation of Hijrah, migrating from the land of the disbelievers to the lands of Islam, is ongoing. It didn't stop. That's very important. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith reported by Al-Bukhari, La hijrata ba'da fat, that there is no migration after fatḥ, meaning fatḥ Mecca. And some people might understand from that there's no longer migration. But the meaning is what the Shaykh intended here, that the migration from Mecca to Medina has ceased. However, what remains, what there still remains, jihad and niyyah, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith. And some of the scholars said that it means that even though the reward of the virtue of migrating from Mecca to Medina is no longer available, but there's still the reward of the person who goes out, who leaves their land to go out and fight in the way of Allah. And the niyyah, the righteous niyyah, yani to leave a place or to go to another place, yani for the sake of Allah, like going to seek knowledge or other than that. And this hadith is a very important hadith, and it requires time to discuss. But for now, like we'll suffice with this, that the meaning of there is no hijrah, ba'd al-fath, it means there is no longer migration from Mecca to Medina, because Mecca is no longer a land of kufr. But migration is ongoing, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nisa, and the fourth surah of the Quran, ayah 97, 98, 99, and 100. And this also yani needs to be discussed, but for the sake of time, will suffice to say that the legal ruling concerning migration, either being obligatory or at least mustahab, is ongoing. It doesn't cease. In some cases, it remains as an obligation, and in other cases, it may be mustahab. That it is better and more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person leave the land of the disbelievers and go to the lands of Islam. And if we have time in the end, inshallah, I'll just read briefly from what Al-Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says in the tafsir of these ayat, and yani, some of the hadith that he mentions concerning it. If not, it will suffice to any the reference to it. Anyone can go back to the tafsir of Ibn Kathir and read what he says there. It is of critical importance. Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, Ayah 97 through 100. It is mandatory that a person who is serious about learning the deen, that they understand the ruling concerning hijrah. Especially for people who are living in the land of kufr. It is incumbent upon you to understand what is the ruling concerning this. This is not something that you, yani, have the luxury of being ignorant of. We have to go back and read about this subject. And what better place than tafsir of the Quran? The tafsir of Ibn Kathir, Al-Imam Ibn Kathir. What better place than to go back to what Ibn Kathir says? And just for fear that we may not have time in the end, I'm just going to read one statement from Tafsir ibn Kathir. He said, "Nazalat hadhihi al-ayat al-karima," yani the ayat concerning the hijrah, yani the people who wrong their own selves, yani the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Inna alladhina tawaffahum malaikatu zalimi anfusihim," yani that those whom the angels took their souls while they were wronging their own selves. In reference to this ayat, Ibn Kathir says, نزلت هذه الآية الكريمة عامة في كل من أقام بين ظهرني المشركين وهو قادر على الهجرة وليس متمكنا من إقامة الدين فهو ظالم لنفسه مرتكب حراما بالإجماع والنص هذه الآية. Ibn Kathir, الإمام ابن كثير رحمه الله says, this ayah was revealed, this noble ayah was revealed, عامةً, generally, for every person who resides amongst the pagan disbelievers. While he's able to perform hijrah, he's living in the land of the disbelievers, and he's able to perform hijrah. وَلَيْسَ مُتَمَكِّنًا مِنْ إِقَامَةِ الدِّينِ, and he's not able to fully establish his deen. And establishing the deen means that a person can freely, fully practice everything that Allah requires of them. And they are not persecuted or harmed for doing so. And whoever really wants to think about it, you'll see what that means, and that it's applicable to people who are living in the land of disbelievers who are really not able to. Yani, for example, a simple example, if you have children, you're not even able to discipline your children for not performing prayer, which the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to command them to pray when they're 7 and beat them if they don't pray when they're 10. You can't do that in this land. They will put you in jail and take your children from you, all of them, and give it to some kuffar. That's a simple matter that everybody can understand. Whoever lives, this is general, this ayah is revealed generally in reference to every person who lives amongst the mushrikeen, while they are able, if a person is not able, then that's different, but they are able to migrate, and they are not able to establish the deen. For who ظَالِمُ لِنَفْسِي, this person is one who has wronged his own self, مَرْتَكِبٌ حَرَامًا, and he has committed that which is haram, based upon ijma' and the actual text of this ayah. And we'll suffice with that, because I fear that in the end we're not going to have time. The Shaykh says here, in reference to the hijrah, that the second type of hijrah is hijrah from bilad al-shirk ila bilad al-islam, from the lands of shirk and kufr to the lands of Islam. That this remains until the establishment of hour, until the hour of judgment, and until the last day. And this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, yani the ruling concerning it, is that if a person is in the land of the disbelievers, and they are able to migrate, and while they are not able to fully establish the deen, iqamat al-deen, then that person is what's described in this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَالِمُوا, يعني إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمْ مَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمُوا أَنفُسِهِمْ, while they are wrong in their own selves. That this ayah is applicable to them, they are wrongdoer against their own self, and they have committed that which is haram by ijma', like there's no difference of opinion about it. And by the proof, the text of this particular ayah. The Shaykh goes on to say the same. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ statement, then so whoever's migration was to Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is to Allah and His Messenger. اتَّحَدَ فِيهِ الشَّرْطُ وَالْجَزَاءُ وَالْعَصُلْ اِخْتِلَافُهُمَا. Yani, in these two sentences, the shart, the condition, and the response, the jaza, the reward that a person would get, they became one, because it's the same statement. Whoever migrates to Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is to Allah and His Messenger. He said, it appears as though they are one. وَالْعَصُ الْإِخْتِلَافُهُمَا. And the original ruling in Arabic language is that they should be different. They should not be the same. Like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever yani fasts in Ramadan with iman and ihtisab, then what will happen? They will, their previous sins will be forgiven. So the condition and the reward for it yani are different. He said in this hadith it appears as though they are same, and the original rule is that they should be different. So how is this explained? He said, so the actual meaning of these two statements, the actual meaning of them yani shows that they are not the same. وَالْمَعْنَى مَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ نِيَّةً وَقَصْدًا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثَوَابًا وَأَجْرًا فَافْتَرَقَا. So even though they appear to be the same, in reality they are different. If we understand the meaning is that whoever his migration was to Allah and his messenger, meaning his niyyah and his qasd, and his intention was to migrate to Allah and his messenger, his objective, his goal was to migrate to Allah and the Messenger. فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثَوَابًا وَأَجْرًا. Then the reward, the compensation that that person will receive would be the reward of one who migrated to Allah and his Messenger. Yani whoever migrated to Allah and his Messenger, that was his intent, then the reward will be the reward of one who migrated for Allah and his Messenger. So in the first statement, it is whoever's intent is to migrate for Allah. If that's a person's niyyah, then their reward will be accordingly. Yani then the reward that they will receive will be the reward of a person who really migrated for Allah and his messenger. Not the person who migrated for some other niyyah, but it appears as though they did something good. Like the person who comes to the masjid and performs prayer, and it appears as though they did something good. But the niyyah is the niyyah of the munafiq. And who, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, they just came to be seen. But they come lazily. They don't really want to be there. So even though it appears as though they're doing something good, but the reward will not be the reward of a person who prayed. The reward will be the reward of what they intended. That they just came so that they could be seen. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said the most difficult prayer for the hypocrites is the what? Fajr and Isha. Because those are the prayers, and what's the hypocrite? He comes, but nobody sees him because it's dark outside. Yani, and now maybe there's lights in the streets. But if they came in the Fajr time, it's dark. If they came in the Isha time, it's dark. So nobody really sees them. So that is hard to come, because the only reason why they're coming is so that people could see that I'm with y'all. And in reality, in the heart, it's not there. The Shaykh, he says, Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, also says concerning this statement, whoever migrated for Allah and his Messenger, then his migration, yani the reward for the migration will be for Allah and his Messenger, that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم لما ذكر صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الأعمال بحسب النيات وأن حظ العمل من عمله نيته من خير أو شر وهاتان كلمتان جامعتان وقاعدتان كليتان لا يخرج عنهما شيء ذكر بعد ذلك مثالا من الأمثال من أمثال الأعمال التي صورتها واحدة وتختلف صلاحها وفسادها باختلاف النيات فكأنه يقول سائر الأعمال على حذو هذا المثال. يعني ابن رجب رحمه الله, he says that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned these two points, that actions will be judged based upon their intentions, and that a person's, what they will receive, the person who does that deed, what they will receive from their deeds will be based upon their intentions, good for good and evil for evil. He said, when the Prophet mentions these two things, and these two things, yani Ibn Rajab says that these are hatani kalimatani jamiatani. These are two statements that are comprehensive statements. Yani that actions will be judged according to intentions. All actions will be judged according to intentions. This is comprehensive. Nothing is excluded from it. And the person's reward also, every person's reward for the deeds they do will be based upon the intentions. These are two comprehensive statements, and he said they are also qaidatani kulliyatani. They are two principles that are all inclusive. And these are two principles that nothing is outside of them. لا يخرج عنهما شيءٌ. Everything comes under these two principles. In terms of deeds, it being valid or invalid is based on the intention. In terms of the reward that a person receives, yani a reward for doing a righteous deed or evil deed, is based upon intention. Every deed is included in these two statements or in these two principles. So when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned these two comprehensive statements, these two all-inclusive principles, then he mentioned after them an example from the examples of deeds which appear on the surface to be the same, but due to the intention they are different. He gives us an example only. This is an example of a deed that two different people might do. Or one person may do it two different times. It appears to be the same thing. But because of the intention of those two people or that person at two different times being different, then the deeds are different. So he gives us an example of that. And it is as though he is saying, the example of Hijra, and it is as though he is saying that all other deeds are to be looked at in the same way as this example. Yani that every deed that a person does or that different people do that appears to be the same, yani that on the surface is the same, may be different if the intentions are different. And that's why two people are standing in the same line, at the same time, in the same place, performing the same prayer, and they have two different intentions, and therefore the reward will be different. It will not be the same. And for this reason, it is incumbent upon us to pay attention to our intention. Yani a person has to be conscious. They have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us success and pay attention to our intention, making sure that our intention is purely for the sake of Allah alone. Otherwise, deeds that we are doing may be useless. Or, worse than that, they may be the cause of our punishment if the intention is an evil intent. Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, goes on to mention, as the Shaykh is quoting from him, that the Prophet ﷺ informs us that this hijrah, تَخْتَلِفُ بِإِخْتِلَافِ النِّيَاتِ وَمَقَاسِدْ بِهَا, that this hijrah that he gave the example of, and it's applicable to all deeds, will be different based upon the difference in intention, the difference in a person's objective or goal in performing it. فَمَنْ هَاجْرَ إِلَى دَارِ الْإِسْلَامِ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَرَغْبَةً فِي تَعَلُّمْ دِينَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَإِظْهَارَ دِينِهِ حَيْثُ كَانَ يَعْجِزُ عَنْهُ فِي دَارِ الشِّرْكِ فَهَذَهُ الْمُهَاجِرِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ حَقًّا وَكَفَاهُ شَرْفًا وَفَخْرًا أَنَّهُ حَصَلَ لَهُ مَا نَوَاهُ مِنْ هِجْرَتِهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So whoever, yani the difference in intention determines the difference in the deed, even though it may appear on the surface to be the same. So whoever migrated to the land of Islam, حُبًّا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, they migrated out of love for Allah and His Messenger. That's why they migrated, because they love Allah and His Messenger. Whoever migrated, رَغْبَةً فِي تَعَلُّمْ دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ, they migrated because they have a desire to learn the deen of Islam. Because in the land of Kufr, they wasn't learning the deen of Islam. They wanted to go to a place where they can learn the deen of Islam. That was their intent. It was their desire to learn the deen of Islam. Or in order to openly display their deen, because they were restricted and confined in the land of Kufr from openly acting upon what Islam yani requires of us. The person who migrated for that reason, due to the fact that he was unable to do it in the land of the disbelievers, then this person is the muhajir to Allah and His Messenger in reality. And it is sufficient for him as a manifestation of honor for him. It is a sufficient honor for him that he has achieved what he intended from migrating for Allah and His Messenger. It is sufficient that this person, yani this is sufficient honor. If a person actually has achieved this, that in fact they are given the reward for migrating for Allah, this is sufficient for a person as a manifestation of honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ, in the response to this conditional statement, whoever migrated to Allah and His Messenger, this is migration to Allah and His Messenger, he said that in response to this condition, he merely repeated the original words of the condition. He didn't say anything else. He repeated these words, yani whoever migrated to Allah and His Messenger, his reward will be that. It will be the reward of a person who migrated for Allah and His Messenger. He didn't have to say he would get a reward of forgiveness of his sins, entry into paradise. Rather, he merely repeated the same thing, that he would get that reward. the reward of migrating to Allah and His Messenger. And that is because the person who achieves this thing that they intended, that is migrating for Allah and His Messenger, this is nihayat al-matlub fi dunya wal akhirah. This is the ultimate goal that any person could seek in this world and in the next. This is the ultimate goal. There's nothing else that could that should be mentioned here. Whoever migrates for Allah's Messenger, then the reward will be such and such and so on and so. The reward will be that he will be rewarded for this tremendous act of migrating for Allah and His Messenger. And this is the ultimate goal for anyone in this world and in the next life. The Shaykh goes on to say, on the other hand, whoever migrated to the land of, from the land of shirk to the land of Islam, seeking some worldly gain, or to marry a woman that is residing in the land of Islam, then his migration will be for that which he migrated. The first of these, the one who migrated for some worldly gain, is a tajir, and the person is just seeking to do business. And the second one is a khatib, yani the person who is just seeking a lady's hand in marriage, seeking to marry someone. And he said, neither one of these is a real muhajir. Neither one of these is a muhajir. And then the Shaykh says, and in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whoever migrated for some worldly benefit or to marry a woman, then his migration is ila ma hajra ilayhi. Is, his migration is for whatever he migrated for. This expression, ila ma hajra ilayhi, is tahqirun lima talabahu min amri dunya wa istihanatun bihi haythu lam yadhkurhu bilafdhihi. Yani the Shaykh is saying here that what? That the fact that the Prophet ﷺ doesn't even mention in the response for the person who migrated for some worldly benefit or married a woman, he doesn't mention that they would get that. He doesn't mention that. And this is to show contempt, to show disdain for the thing that, the worldly thing that this person is seeking. That is worthless. It's insignificant. It's not even worthy of being mentioned in the response, that they would get that thing. It's useless. It's worthless. And then the Shaykh, he goes on to say as well, وَأَيْضًا فَالْحِجْرَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاحِدَةٌ فَلَا تَعَدُّدْ فِيهَا وَلِذَلِكَ عَدَ الْجَوَابِ فِيهَا بِلَوْضَ الشَّرْطِ. So he said, so the migration as well, also explaining this statement, يعني إلى ما هجر إليه, he said, as يعني the migration to Allah and His Messenger is one migration, يعني the intention is one intent. Whoever actually migrates and the intent is Allah and His Messenger, then there's only one thing. There's no other way to see it. It's not, it can't be multiple intentions. It's only one intention that a person migrates for Allah and His Messenger. Whereas, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ repeated in the jawab, in the response to this, yani he repeated the same words of the condition, that whoever migrated for Allah's Messenger, then yani this, there's only one type of migration to Allah's Messenger, then in that case that person will receive the reward of such. Whereas the person who migrates for some worldly benefit, the things that those people migrate for are unlimited. A person might migrate, for example, for some worldly thing that's permissible, and in another case a person might migrate for some worldly thing that is impermissible, that's haram. And the individual matters or things or affairs that people migrate for worldly things, are unrestricted and unlimited. And for that reason the Prophet said, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَجْرَ إِلَيْهِ يَعْنِي كَائِنًا مَنْ كَانَ كَائِنًا مَا كَانَ. Yani, so the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever migrated for these worldly things, then his migration will be for whatever he migrated, meaning whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. It's all, yani, there's 101 things and none of them are of any great importance. And my timer is on 49 minutes. So a few minutes remaining, inshallah. The Shaykh, he says, point number 7, on page 13, قال ابن رجب. Again, he's quoting from Al-Imam ibn Rajab, رحمه الله, قد اشتهر أن قصة مهاجر أم قيس هي كانت سبب قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من كانت هجرته إلى الدنيا للدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها, وذكر ذلك كثير من المتأخرين في كتبهم ولم نرى لذلك أصلا بإسناد يصح والله أعلم. يعني الإمام ابن رجب, one of the great scholars of hadith in the history of Islam, رحمه الله, he says that the story of the person known as Muhajir Qais, the person who migrated to marry a woman named Qais, that story is famous. It's widespread. The fact or the claim that this was the cause, this story of the person who migrated to marry a woman named Qais, that this was the cause, the reason why the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, so whoever migrated for to some worldly benefit or to marry a woman. Yani, he said that it is well, it has been mentioned by many people that, especially the people from the later, the scholars from the later generations in the books, that the reason for this statement or the sabab or cause of this statement of the Prophet was the incident of a man who migrated to marry Qais. And we've heard it like so many times and read it everywhere. Ibn Rajab says, لَمْ نَرَى لِذَلِكَ أَصْلًا. We didn't see any origin, any foundation with an isnad that's authentic, yani as a basis for this claim, that the reason for that statement was the story of yani Muhajir Qais. Yani Ibn Rajab is saying that we don't know that this story, being the cause of the Prophet's statement, has any basis, yani, from any authentic source. It appears as though somebody made it up somewhere along the line. Point number 8, very, very important point, and niyya. The Shaykh, he says, an-niyyatu mahalluha al-qalb. Yani that the place, the proper place where the niyya, the intention for any deed is formulated, is in the heart. Its place is in the heart. Wa talaffuz biha bid'ah. And to pronounce it on the tongue, to express one's niyya and words, is innovation. It has no basis in Islam. فَلَا يَجُوزْ أَتَلَفُّذْ بِالنِّيَّةِ فِي أَيِّ قُرْبَةٍ مِنَ الْقُرُبِ. Therefore, it's not permissible to express in words on one's tongue the niyya for any act of seeking nearness to Allah, any act of worship that a person hopes that it will be a means of nearness to Allah. It's not permissible to express it on the tongue. And the Shaykh says, إِلَّا فِي الْحَجْ وَالْعُمْرَةِ, except in the pilgrimage or in the minor pilgrimage, the Umrah. فَلَهُ أَنْ يُسَمِّي فِي تَلْبِيَتِهِ مَا نَوَاهُ مِنْ قِرَانٍ أَوْ إِفْرَادٍ أَوْ تَمَتُّ. He said it is permissible for a person to name, when they are reciting the talbiyah, لَبَيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَيْكَ لَبَيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَيْكَ, in that talbiyah, it's permissible for a person to name what he intends to perform, which type of hajj, qiran or ifrad or tamattu. So it's permissible that a person may say, لَبَيْكَ عُمْرَةً وَحَجًّا, that here I am, O Allah, with Umrah and Hajj, meaning that the person is going to perform them together in one ihram, which is known as Qiran. It's permissible for a person to say Labeka Umratan, yani that they're going to perform Umrah alone, which means that maybe they're performing Umrah outside of the time of pilgrimage, or they're going to perform yani Tamattu, but they're going to perform Umrah by itself, and then yani ihram in another, and then perform hajj with another ihram, yani separating the umrah from the hajj. He said it's permissible for a person to say this, that they're going to perform umrah and hajj in one ihram, or they're going to perform hajj alone, or they're going to perform umrah, mean umrah first and then hajj after it, لثبوت السنة في ذلك دون غيره, because this has been confirmed in the sunnah to the exclusion of any other act. The Shaykh, he's saying here, and many of the scholars hold this view, that it's not permissible to pronounce the intention for any act of worship except Hajj and Umrah. And there's another view, also from the scholars of Sunnah, that it's not permissible to pronounce intention in any act, not even in Hajj and Umrah. And basically their position is that, yani that this statement in the Talbiyah, that I'm performing Umrah or Hajj and Umrah or Hajj alone, is not an intention. It's really just a specification of which of the types of Hajj the person is performed, because there are three types of Hajj that may be performed. This is a lengthy discussion. In any case, the point is, most of the scholars that I have read, just that I have read, and that doesn't mean that it's most of the scholars, yani, most of them said in their books about Hajj and Umrah that it's permissible. Yani, that the intention is permissible for Hajj and Umrah. Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhahu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him, and some other scholars hold the view, it's not permissible to pronounce the intention for any act of worship, not even Hajj and Umrah. And you can read his opinion in detail, it's quite lengthy, in his explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, Imam Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. And finally, the last point that we're going to close with. I have 5 minutes remaining. Point number 9 on page 14, the last point, the page of this explanation, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Baba, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, Mimma yustafadu min al-hadith. And remember, we said that the Shaykh's format in his explanation of these hadith is that he's going to divide the explanation of the hadith into points. And then in the end, he's going to mention some of the important benefits that may be derived from that hadith. Here he mentions the points, some of the points derived from this hadith. He mentions 8 matters. The first of them, أَنَّهُ لَا عَمَلْ إِلَّا بِنِيَّةٍ. There's no deed that will be given consideration except that it has to have a niyyah. It has to have a niyyah. The second point, أَنَّ الْعَمَالْ مُعْتَبَرَةٌ بِنِيَّتِهَا. That deeds, al-amal, they will be looked at, they will be weighed, they will be considered, they will be judged based upon their intentions, the intention for that deed. Yani will be judged to be righteous or wicked or permissible or otherwise, based upon the intention, the deeds. Number 3, أَنَّ ثَوَابَ الْعَمَلْ عَلَى عَمَلِهِ عَلَى حَسَبْ نِيَّتِهِ. The reward that a person will receive for doing a deed, that reward also will be determined, the reward will be determined by the intention of the person doing it. Number 4, ضَرْبُ الْعَالِمْ الْأَمْثَالِ لِلْتَوْضِيحُ الْبَيَانِ. Yani, the making of an example, the giving of an example by an alim, by a scholar, for clarification of its other matter, to clarify, to make clear a matter, yani that this is something that is praiseworthy, that is commendable. Yani it's from the way of teaching of our Prophet ﷺ, giving examples to the people. Yani the person is mentioning a point, giving an example that clarifies that point, that rule, that principle, or whatever, giving an example, yani is something that is of benefit, that is praiseworthy and is from the way of our Prophet ﷺ. Point number 5. فَضْلُ الْحِجْرَةِ لِتَمْثِيلِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِهَا. Yani, that also, from this hadith, we understand the fadl, the excellence, the virtue, the superiority of hijrah as an act of worship. Yani, its excellence over other deeds is indicated by the fact that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, of all the examples that he could have given in this hadith, he chose hijrah. And there are some narrations of the Prophet ﷺ when he said there's no deed like hijrah. Authentic narrations. And here the Shaykh mentions under this point number 5, another proof of the excellence of hijrah. He said, وَقَدْ جَاءَ فِي صَحِي مُسْلَمْ, yani hadith number 192 from Amr ibn al-As رضي الله عنه, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, أَمَا عَلِمْتَ أَنَّ الْإِسْلَامِ يَهْدِمُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلُهُ. He said, yani the Prophet ﷺ said to Amr, didn't you know that Islam destroys, it removes whatever was before it of sins? Yani a person enters Islam, yani Allah removes all of their sins from before that. The problem is that after they entered Islam, that they went back to doing those deeds again. It doesn't stay away. Yani entering into Islam means that a person gave up those things. If a person enters Islam and then they just go back and start doing the same thing they were doing before, that's a different matter altogether. Entering into Islam destroys and removes whatever was before it. And there are lots of hadith from the Prophet ﷺ explaining this point. That a person can't yani enter into Islam and give up the way of kufr and shirk and then go back to doing the same things they were doing before. وَأَنَّ الْهِجْرَةَ تَهْدِمُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلُهُ. And likewise, the migration for the sake of Allah and His Messenger also destroys, demolishes, removes whatever was before it. Yani whatever a person did before they migrated, Allah removes all of that, whatever was against them. وَأَنَّ الْحَجِّ يَهْدِمُ مَا كَانَ قَبْلُهُ. And likewise, the pilgrimage removes whatever was before. And this hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Point number 6. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانِ يُعْجَرْ أَوْ يُؤْذَرْ أَوْ يُحْرَمْ بِحَسَبْ نِيَّتِهِ. Yani from this hadith we understand that a person may be rewarded based upon their niyyah, or they may be held accountable for a sin due to which they may be punished, or Allah may forgive them if He wills. But they will be deserving of punishment due to their intention, or they may be deprived due to their intention. May be deprived of the reward that they could have gotten if they had had an intention for that act that they were doing. Especially, but not limited to, especially if they're doing an act from the worldly affairs that are not generally considered worship. But if they had an intention for doing that, they would be rewarded for it. So a person would be deprived as well. They would be rewarded, or they would be subject to punishment, or they may be deprived due to their intention. Point number seven is very important point related to this previous point. أن الأعمال بحسب ما تكون وسيلة له. That الأعمال would be looked at, would be considered, would be judged dependent upon, based upon, in accordance with what it is a means to. A deed that a person does is a wasila. It's a means to something else. It's a means that enables a person to do something else. So that which, that it is a wasila to, then the deed that they're doing as a means to something else will be judged according to what it is a means to. Example, perhaps a person, فَقَدْ يَكُونُ أَشَيْءٌ مُبَاحٌ فِي الْعَصُرِ وَيَكُونُ طَاعَةً إِذَا نَوَى بِهِ الْإِنسَانُ خَيْرًا. That perhaps a thing that a person does is originally something that's just permissible. It's not an act of worship, it's just something that's permissible. So it will become an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for which a person will be rewarded. If they had intended by doing that deed, which is just a permissible act, if they had intended good, something good by it. Like the eating or drinking, if a person intends by eating and drinking to strengthen their self, to perform an act of worship. تَقَوِّي عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ. If a person intended that I'm eating this food or drinking this drink, in order to strengthen my body so that I can go to the prayer and stand up in long prayer. Or sleeping so that I can be rested to get up in the middle of the night and pray tahajjud. Or to get up and pray fajr in the masjid. That sleep or that eating or that drinking with that intention entitles a person to a reward. Even though originally it's just a permissible act. It's permissible to eat, it's permissible to drink, it's permissible to sleep. And within the bounds of that which is lawful. The last point, and of course here, I note very importantly, and I realize we're out of time now, is that, so in that case, it is incumbent upon each of us to consider carefully and to pay attention to the things that we are doing that are not acts of worship, that could be a means to help us, to strengthen us to do acts of worship, that we make that our intent. And we don't just eat and drink and sleep and do things without having an intent behind it. That this, the intent is that I'm doing this thing in order to help me, to enable me, and to facilitate that I do something as an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person has to think about this, has to pay attention to this. It is the unconsciousness and the absent-mindedness of people that cause us to be deprived of much reward. And point number 8, the final point, أن العمل الواحد يكون لإنسان أجرا ويكون لإنسان حرمانا. That the same deed, the exact same deed, العمل الواحد, will be for one person a means of أجر, reward. And that same deed will be for another person a means to them being deprived. And we'll stop with this. I'll just remind us though that please go back to the Tafsir Ibn Kathir. And there's more than one translation of the Tafsir Ibn Kathir that a person can go back to and read Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, Ayah 97, 98, 99, and 100. Especially the Tafsir Ibn Kathir, because Al-Imam Ibn Kathir mentions several hadith. And he also mentions some incidents from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, one of them of a man who was very, very sick. And when these ayats were recited to him, in the middle of the night, he told his people who were with him that even though I cannot walk, carry me on this bed to Medina. Get me out of here, I won't even wait until morning. Because of what? The obligation of migration, it couldn't wait. It couldn't wait. He wasn't able to walk or take a bus or a train or a plane. But he had enough money to get people to carry him to Medina. And that's what he did. Wallahu musta'an. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's a pressing question, we can take it. Otherwise, inshallah, after the salat, if anybody has a question, you're welcome.